Scripture alone is the ultimate source of authority for Christian doctrine and practice.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I want to tell you a story this morning about a young man and two lightning bolts. A young man and two lightning bolts. And this is a true story, by the way. This isn't a joke here. This is a true story about a young man and two lightning bolts. Now, one of the lightning bolts I'm going to tell you about is literal, physical, a physical lightning bolt. The other lightning bolt is figurative, a figurative lightning bolt. But this young man, he was studying to become a lawyer. And his father had pushed him in that direction. Now, this was a very bright young man. He showed a lot of promise, and his father wanted him to be a lawyer, so he did. So he went off to the university, began to study the law. But as he was studying the law at the university, there was a discontent in his heart. And one day, as he was out walking, he was suddenly caught up in a terrible thunderstorm. And suddenly there was a great bolt of lightning that flashed right near him, right by him. In fact, he was nearly killed by it. And at that moment, that young man who was nearly killed by that lightning bolt made a decision that would change the course of his life and would actually change the course of many lives over the years. See, he felt that God had spared his life in that moment. So he left his study of the law at the university and he entered a monastery to become a monk. And so this young man was in the monastery then. He dedicated his life to God. He wanted to serve God. And what better place to learn how to become a servant of God than a monastery? So off he went and he began to study. Again, he was a brilliant student, but he began to study, but he became haunted by this question when he was there. Question maybe some of you might be haunted by as well. Are you good enough to be accepted by God? Are you good enough to be accepted by God? What do I have to do to be right with Him, to be made right with Him? This young man was haunted by that question. So he began to search and search for, what must he do to be acceptable to God? So I wonder, maybe you are asking the same question today. What must I do to be acceptable to God? For God to accept me and know that I am in a right relationship with Him and to have the hope of life, of eternal life. What must I do to be acceptable to God? Well, this young man was haunted by that question, and he tried and tried and tried. He agonized in his heart and soul, trying to find how he could be right with God. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in upcoming messages. But you see, I told you this is a true story, and that young man, he had a name. His name was Martin Luther. You may think, well, that's not such a young man there. Well, this is a few years later, okay? But this young man, Martin Luther, he desperately wanted to be right with God. But I told you it was a story about two lightning bolts. See, the first one was a literal one that nearly killed him. But it was while he was in that monastery and he was studying theology and trying to figure out how to be acceptable before God that he was hit by a second lightning bolt, a figurative one this time. See, the first one, the literal one, missed him, but the figurative one, bam, that went right straight to the heart. What was that figurative lightning bolt that struck him? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Martin Luther did everything in his power to try to get right with God. All the good works, all the prayers, the confessions, everything that he was supposed to do as a good monk, but he still just knew there was something wrong deep inside of him. And he never felt like he was right with God no matter what he did. And one day then this lightning bolt struck him, a lightning bolt from heaven by way of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Read along with me there. He says what? For this is the Apostle Paul speaking. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to who? To everyone who what? Believes. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile. And here was that bolt. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. See, he saw all along what had been there all along right before him, and he missed it. As he was trying to do all these good works to be right with God, he had missed the one thing he needed to be right with God, and that was faith. Pure and simple faith. See, the righteous shall live by faith. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It's all about faith. It begins with faith. It's faith throughout it, and it all ends in faith. It's all about faith, faith, faith. And that changed the course and the direction once again of this young man's life. So, Martin Luther, he then was struck. I wonder, how could I have missed this? And the reality is, many other religious people had missed it too. In fact, many in the church in which he served, the Roman church, had missed it. And so he began to be increasingly troubled by some of the things that he was seeing that were happening in the Church of Rome. I want you to know that today and in all the messages in this series, I'm not here to bash Catholics, to Catholic. We're not here to do that. We are here to uphold what the Word of God says, aren't we? But as he saw things that were happening in the room, he saw corruption. And he saw teachings that were not in alignment with God's word. And he began to challenge those things. And how many of you know when you challenge things, you might get in a little trouble? You might get a little pushback? Do you think he got any? Oh, yeah. And I want you to know, too, this didn't all start with Martin Luther didn't just suddenly see something that no one else had seen in millennia. No, there had been others, many others before him who saw the trouble and the corruption in the church. And they paid for it. They spoke out and they paid for it with their lives. So Martin Luther was just one of a number who had spoken out. But you know what? The times were right. And this was the straw, the final straw, if you will. And so one day then he wrote a series. It's called the 95 Theses, 95 Statements. It was an invitation for debate and discussion. And he wrote these things. And at the heart of it was that we are saved by faith and that we cannot be saved by doing the works of the law, including one of the things that the church at that time was pushing, was the selling of indulgences, which was what? It was a way to, well, to try to buy your way into heaven, effectively, to try to buy forgiveness for you, for a family member, for friends, even family members who died. You could buy indulgences to help shave off some time for them in purgatory, as was taught, okay? And would you be surprised to know that besides there being a problem biblically and theologically with that, there was also a lot of corruption going on with it too, where guess who was getting enriched by that? And so he wrote a series of questions or statements or theses about this issue. And he took it to the church and the community where he lived in Wittenberg, Germany. And the tradition has it then that he took those 95 theses and he nailed them to the door of the church there. And you know what? He may have, but you know what's more likely is he probably politely hung them on the door. But it's more dramatic to say he nailed them to the door there, right? But no, but he did. He put them on the door there. And what was he doing? He was inviting debate. I want you to know, Martin Luther did not, in his heart, he did not intend to start what happened afterwards in terms of with the Protestant Reformation of the church splitting in the way that it did. He wanted to fix the church. He didn't want to split the church. He wanted to fix the church. But he put these out there. And you might say it got someone's attention. Got the Pope's attention. And that was considered then to be the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. That's the actual church. I don't know if those are the actual doors. I don't know if those are the same doors that were there in 1517. I don't know. Maybe. Who knows? That'd be a good... if I was a good preacher, I would have figured that out by now. I'd be able to tell you if those are the original doors or not. I'm not sure. But I can tell you, that is the original church, and that is the original place where the doors were.
They've been refinished.
Jim, our decorator, knows that they've been refinished. Yeah. What do you think they used on that to refinish them, Jim? Shellac? Okay. Well, Martin Luther gave him a shellacking, you know, with his 95 theses, and then someone else gave him a shellacking here. See, a figurative shellacking and then a literal shellacking here, right? So, why am I bringing all this up now? Well, you may have already figured this out by now. Linda had mentioned something about it. See, when did Martin Luther do that? When did he post those 95 theses on there? October 31st, 1517. Now, if you do the math, October 31st, 2017 will be 500 years. So this month is the 500th anniversary. It was, and again, Martin Luther wasn't the first, but this is the one that really caught hold. And so he posted his 95 theses to the door of that castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that sparked the Protestant Reformation. So as we are recognizing the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this month, we're going to have a series then on some of the key critical truths at the heart of the Reformation. Now, as it worked out, I think God has a sense of humor, don't you? I think he does here, you know. And so as I was thinking about this earlier this year, as I was doing some sermon planning, and I knew this 500th anniversary was coming up, I thought, well, we definitely have to talk about that when we get to October. And then, of course, when I think of the Reformation, I immediately think of the five solas. How many immediately think of the five solas when you think of, okay, we got one person back there, all right, okay. So I wonder the five solas. Well, we're going to talk about that. Sola is a Latin word meaning only. And so at the heart of the Reformation, there came to be these critical assertions that came to be known as the five solas, the five onlys. And so I thought, maybe I should preach on that, on the five solas. And I looked at the calendar, how many Sundays are there in October? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know? So, five Sundays, five solas. Guess what? So here we are. So we're going to look at the five solas, the five onlys of the Protestant Reformation, one each Sunday. I say this is God's sense of humor, not because there's five Sundays, but there are also, I realized a little later, I looked at the calendar, October, November, December, there are five. And what's unusual about that? You usually don't have 2 5-Sunday months in one quarter of the year. So it was like, isn't that weird? Maybe somebody wanted it to work out that way this year. I don't know. So anyway, I'm not asserting that as gospel truth. I'm easily amused. These are the kinds of things that amuse me, okay? So we're going to examine these five solas, these five onlys. And what are they? These five solas assert that Scripture alone is the ultimate authority for Christian doctrine and practice. And that salvation is received by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone.
Amen. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, God's glory alone. This is at the heart of Reformation teaching. And so for today then, we're going to look at Scripture, sola scriptura. Again, that's it's Latin. How many of you know what the word scriptura in Latin probably means?
Scripture.
Scripture, there you go. Sola scriptura, one of the rallying cries of the Reformation. Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the ultimate, and that's an important word there for us, ultimate, okay? Note that. Scripture alone is the ultimate source of authority for Christian doctrine and practice. Why did the Reformers assert that? Were they right to do so? What was going on at the time? And what does it mean then for us here today? Sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture is the ultimate source of authority for Christian doctrine. How do we know what to believe and how to live? By Scripture alone as the ultimate source of authority. We'll look a little more at that in just a moment. But first I want us to look at the Scriptures, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. So turn with me then to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17. Now, in this passage here, the Apostle Paul, he is instructing his young protege, Timothy, on how to be a leader in the church, how to be a pastor, a spiritual leader in the church. He has a number of things that he has to say to young Timothy. But in this passage, starting at verse 14, see how he is encouraging Timothy in the Scriptures to remain in the faith, remain in the Scriptures. And why should he do that? Why should the Scriptures be so important in the life of Timothy? Well, we're going to look at why for Timothy and for us then too today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul speaking to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is a wonderful passage of Scripture here about what Scripture is and what Scripture does. What Scripture is, well, it's the breathed out Word of God. What does it do? Well, it shows us how to be saved, how to be right with God through faith in Christ. It's profitable then for teaching us truth, what to believe, reproof, correction. There's the part we don't like so much about it. And training, discipline in righteousness, holy living. So that what? So that you can be complete, mature, ready to do everything God has for you to do. So let's consider that text for a little bit here, understanding our text here. First, what does Paul say to Timothy? Continue in the faith. I'm sensing a theme here. We were just in the book of Jude, weren't we? Just recently, we've gone to that. And what was the major theme of Jude? Was what? Was contending in the faith, persevering in the faith, continuing and rejoicing in the faith. Persevering, continuing. And what does it mean to persevere or to continue? It means what? Don't quit. Is it hard sometimes to follow Jesus? Is it hard sometimes to go against the grain of the world and the flesh and the devil? Absolutely. But continue. Persevere in the faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. I said to persevere, to continue, means to, we don't allow obstacles, frustrations, discouragements. We don't allow these things to make us quit. We keep going. You know, I have found, I'm sure all of us have by now, if you haven't yet, maybe some of you are a little bit younger than I am in here that I'm looking at. And some of you are a little older. But some of you are a little, some of you are a lot younger than I am, actually. And I want to tell you something. If you have not learned it yet, you are going to learn it, that life is hard sometimes. And there's an old saying, that I was going to say, anything worth doing is worth doing well. Well, that's true. But I was going to say that anything that's worth doing is almost certainly going to be difficult at times, isn't it? There are very few things that are really good for us that don't entail some challenge or obstacle or difficulty to overcome. And boy, is that true of our faith in Jesus? Absolutely, because what? There's a battle, isn't there? There's a battle in our hearts and our minds. The inner struggle with the sinful nature, temptation, the assaults from outside us, from the world, hostility. But we are to continue in the faith. And so Paul then says, you, Timothy, you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. By the way, where did Timothy, Bible scholars, where did Timothy learn the faith? From his mother and his grandmother. Right? And where did they learn the faith? Well, the scripture doesn't say, but I know one place for sure where they learned it. The scriptures. And so what? They taught Timothy how what? How from infancy you have been brought up in the scriptures. So Timothy, you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believing, knowing from whom you learned it. Who did he learn it? His mother, his grandmother. And then later there was a spiritual father who came into his life, Paul. His mother, his grandmother, his training in the scriptures, and then the apostle Paul was a spiritual father to him. Timothy, you know what you've learned, you have firmly believed this, you know from whom you learned it. So now, continue in it. Persevere in it. And verse 15, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings, what? The scriptures. From childhood he was taught these things. And the scriptures, the sacred writings, have power. This book right here, the scriptures, the Word of God, is different from every other book on the planet, isn't it? Now, there are a lot of great books out there. I know we have some book lovers in our congregation here. People love to. There's a lot of good books. Now, there's a lot of junk books out there, too. And I've read a number of books. I've read some junky books too. But I've read some really good books. But you know what? There's only one book like this. And this is different from every other book. What makes it different? This is the Word of God. This is the inspired breath of God. I'd say that qualifies it to be different from every other. So because the scriptures are different, because it is the Word of God, it has power. Power to do what? Well, first of all, the scriptures give you wisdom to receive salvation in Christ. The scriptures teach us how to be right with God. Now, this is what Martin Luther was trying so hard to find. How can I be accepted by God? How can I be a righteous person? We'll look more at that next week. But he found it in this very word right here when he saw, oh, it says right there, it's all about what in one word? Faith. It's faith. Faith in Christ and what Christ has done. See, Luther realized, and I know many of us in this room here too have also realized, there isn't anything we can do ourselves to be right with God. It's only what Christ has done for us that makes us right with God and makes us holy and righteous in His sight. So you see, Timothy, the scriptures then, they give you and they give us here today, they give us wisdom to receive salvation in Christ. They show us the truth about how to be right with God, that it's by faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures also then, well, what are the scriptures? The scriptures are, they are inspired by God. It's literally theopneustos, the breath of God. The scriptures are like the, we're not going to get the, there we go, that's right. It's the of God. That's what it literally says there. The scriptures are the of God. The breath of God. They're God-breathed. So when Paul wrote, when Peter wrote, when Moses wrote, when the prophets and the apostles wrote the scriptures, it wasn't just their words. What? It was God through them. The scriptures are inspired or the breathed out by God. By the way, and I've mentioned this before in other contexts here, never have really quite understood, maybe I should really look into this and figure this out once and for all, never have quite understood why the term in theology became inspiration and inspired by God when it really should be, in my mind, what? Expiration, expired by God. Inspire is to breathe in, but it says is what? No, it's breathed out. So we'd say the scriptures are expired, but that maybe that sends a different message, and we don't like that. The scriptures are not expired; they're still valid today, aren't they? So, but the scriptures are inspired; they're the breath of God. And the scriptures, what they teach the truth. If you want to know what you need to know, this is where to find it. The scriptures teach us the truth. It teaches us doctrine. It shows us what we need to know about God, about the universe, about ourselves, about holiness and about sin and judgment and forgiveness and eternal life and what's important in life and how to be right with God and how to live our lives. It's doctrine. It's the truth. It teaches, the scriptures teach us the truth. So the scriptures are the breath of God that teach us the truth. And they also, and here's the uncomfortable part, they also reprove us. To reprove means, what, to slap us upside the head and get us straightened out when we're in the wrong. And the idea here is when we're misbehaving, when we're acting wrong, it rebukes us. It corrects our behavior. How many of you like to be rebuked or reproved? Anybody? How many of you need to be reproved and rebuked? Every hand went up, and the hands that didn't, I'm rebuking you right now. I'm reproving you right now. Because we all do from time to time, don't we? And the scriptures do that. The scriptures show us and convict us by the power of the Spirit who lives within us where we're wrong and how we need to, what we need to confess and get right. The scriptures then correct. Well, it's a similar thing, but a little bit. See, the reproving is about rebuking us for our wrongs where we need to confess and get it right. Correcting us is where perhaps where we're kind of wandering a little bit and we need to, oh, it's a course correction. Oh, back this way. Back this way. Correct us in doctrine and behavior. So the scriptures reprove, the scriptures correct, and also, this is a good one here, they train in righteousness. They instruct us and discipline us in right living, righteousness. Sometimes that word kind of goes over our head, but I like to think of it. What is righteousness? Well, just look. What is the first word you see in righteousness? Right. It's rightness. They train us in rightness, moral rightness. Goodness, holiness, pleasing character. The Scriptures reprove. The Scriptures correct. The Scriptures train us in rightness. Show us how to live a life that is worthy of Christ. Not show us how to live so that we can get saved by what we do. No, it's what Christ did. But as we are right in Christ and have been made right by Him, in Him, and through Him, this then is how we ought to live. The Scriptures then find them, they make the believer mature and ready for service. Mature and ready for service. We grow spiritually through them. And then we are equipped. We're ready to do whatever God has for us to do. Did you know the Scriptures say that if you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that before there was anything, God already knew, not only knew you, He loved you, He had a purpose for you, He had determined to save you through Jesus the Son, but He had also then had things for you to do. That God has a purpose for your life. And He's known those from before the creation of the world. And it's the Scriptures that prepare us to do those things. So there's a little instruction on what the Scripture says about the Scripture. I want to take us back to this issue of authority. See, the Scripture is our, remember we said ultimate authority for Christian doctrine and practice, how we are to live, what we are to believe, how we are to live. It's the ultimate, the final authority. Whereas the issue of authority in Luther's day was, well, the church would say, the Pope would say, well, Scripture, but then also would add some other sources of authority, equally authoritative to the Scripture, that they called, what, tradition? Or sometimes, what, even what the Pope says, when the Pope speaks on something, that is authoritative in the way that the Scriptures are. Well, not just Luther, many. Many had a problem with that, especially when sometimes what those traditions or what the Pope said was demonstrably wrong with what this says. And so Sola Scriptura says, no, this is the ultimate authority. It's not a pope or a church council or traditions. It's what this says. That is authority. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone is the ultimate, the final source of authority for Christian doctrine and practice. What does Scripture alone not mean? Scripture alone does not mean that there are not other things that are true in other statements. For example, we sung this morning the Creed, right? The Apostles' Creed was the basis of that one. There's some other creeds. There have been other statements. Sometimes there are good books maybe a Christian author might write that contain truth, and we can learn from that. That's good. It may very well contain truth, but what? It's not our ultimate source of authority. My very first study Bible when I was a teenager was called the Ryrie Study Bible, Charles Ryrie. Some of you are, you know that. Some of you have it. I still have mine today. It's sitting on my shelf. Someone's just holding up his right here. I loved that. But you know what? As much as I love Charles Ryrie and those little notes he put down there, that's not my ultimate source of authority. It's the Word of God, Scripture alone, that is the authority. And when Charles Ryrie, when what he is saying is in alignment with the Scriptures, the authority is the Word. It isn't Charles Ryrie, is it? And see, and that's at the heart of sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the ultimate source of everything that is said and believed and taught and done must be weighed or measured against this. But we're not saying there isn't truth or value in traditions. I'm not saying that everything the Pope ever said was wrong. It wasn't. But I think sometimes it was, from here. So what is the issue of authority in our day? Well, there still is the issue of traditions and even the Pope now. And again, I'm not here to bash the Pope and Catholics. I think there are many believers in the Catholic Church, okay? But this is the heart of that, that the Reformation is, in the end, what are we going to go with here? It's what this says, not traditions, not popes. That's still out there. But you know what? We have some other things that vie for authority today. Besides that, like here's a very popular one now. Some of these are coming into the church. How about this one? Our feelings. What feels right. You know, it just doesn't seem... You know what? A loving God just wouldn't do that. I just... Our feelings are not authority. How about the culture? What the culture says, is that our authority? No. How about theologians and seminaries? Well, here's the short answer. Nope. Now, theologians and seminaries have some value. All right, no, they have a lot of value. Some of them do. But you know what? Some theologians and some seminaries not only don't have any value, real value at all, biblically speaking, I would say what? They're poison because they're teaching false doctrines. So today, for you and me, just as it was in Luther's day, Scripture alone is our final authority for what we believe and how we live. And yes, there is value in human teachers and in formulations of belief and creeds and so forth. It's good to consider a long-standing traditions of what has been believed. But in the end, the bottom line is where the buck stops where? Here. Right here. And that is sola scriptura. So what? I'm not battling with theologians. Certainly wasn't there in Luther's day, and I'm not battling them today. What does that have to do with me? Well, because you see, you are in the midst of a battle right now for what you're going to believe and how you're going to live. You're facing it every day, aren't you? And so what are you going to live by? Your feelings? The culture? Some teacher said this. No, this is where it comes from and must go to always. Scripture alone is the ultimate source of authority for Christian doctrine and practice. So given the importance of Scripture, I'd ask, do you believe the Word of God? Well, if you believe the Word of God, and if you believe that, yep, I believe that, Pastor, yep, Scripture alone is my ultimate source of authority. Yep, and I believe it. I believe it's the Word of God. Well, then if you do you know the Word of God? You got to know the Word of God to really believe it and live according to it, don't you? How do we know the Word of God? By reading it, by studying it, by listening to it being taught and proclaimed, right? And here's the tough part one right here. Do you obey the Word of God? See, we can say we believe it. We can know all about it. We can take a bunch of classes and read a bunch of books. We can even have our daily devotionals where we're reading it every day. But in the end, what does all that matter if we don't obey it? Right? Sola scriptura. Yep. Scripture alone, the ultimate source of authority. I believe it, Pastor. Okay, but do you know the Word of God? And are you obeying the word of God? And by the way, I'm pointing at myself here too when I ask that, right? See, because it is the final, ultimate authority. We need to know it. We need to obey it. We need to contend for it skillfully and with love and in love and gentleness, but contend for it and obey it in our own lives first. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word, that we don't wander and stumble in the darkness. But what you tell us we need to know, what we need to believe, is clearly revealed for us. What we need to do is clearly revealed for us. And what we need to do, Lord, is to believe, to put our faith in the one who did it for us, Jesus Christ, and then to live our lives in submission to him and to his authority, and to the authority of your word. Lord, we do believe the word of God. Lord, teach us to be diligent in pursuing knowledge of the word, not just knowledge of facts, but knowing you in relationship with you through your word, in order that we might be fully equipped, spiritually mature, ready for every good deed that you have for us, that you have prepared for us before the foundation of the world, that we may bring glory to you and bring glory to you alone. And it is these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.